everybody. I'm Pastor AJ Houseman, and welcome to 10-Foot Pole, a podcast dig deeper into aspects of the Bible that get glossed over or totally ignored in most preaching. The Bible has a lot of parts that are racy, uncomfortable, and sometimes downright horrifying. Let's talk about it. Hey, welcome everybody to Season 3, Episode 18. We have another special episode here today where we don't have a guest. The guest is just me, myself, and I. So don't mind if I do talk to myself. Hello, Pastor AJ. Why, Pastor AJ, thank you so much. It's great to talk with you. So you just get to hear from me today. So if you don't like it when I do this, just it's all right. You can just stop listening, and we'll talk to you next week when we have another external human being coming to join us. But for right now, for today, I wanted to talk about something that has been, you know, weighing on me a little bit that I've talked about since episode 15, when I kind of came back online, some of the things that I had been struggling with and needing to take a break from my own mental health and well-being and the well-being of my family. And there are biblical folks who also struggle with some mental health stuff. And Mental Health Awareness Month is just right around the corner. So that starts in about a week and a half. It is the month of May. So in honor of Mental Health Awareness Month, I would like to dive into one of our biblical figures and mental health. So today I'm going to talk about Elijah. For those of you who may not really know who Elijah is, Elijah's story takes place mostly, primarily, in the books of Kings, mostly 1 Kings with a couple of chapters in 2 Kings when he hands over the reins to Elijah. So Elijah is a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Ahab, which is the 9th century BCE. So something to note about what's going on at the time that's kind of important. So what's happening in Israel at the time, so it's now the divided kingdom. Solomon is dead, and you have the northern kingdom of Israel, and it's now separate from the southern kingdom of Judah. Most of the prophet books that we have actually take place in Judah, and Judah is also where Jerusalem is. So now this northern kingdom, Israel, is now separated from the temple. That's important to understand. So King Omri of Israel, who is Ahab's dad, makes a decision to kind of follow these ancient laws that advocate that basically he was advocating for the decentralization of the temple and appointing non-Levite priests. Now, normally all priests are part of the Levite family, that they have to have this lineage in order to make them like a holy priest. But they don't have access to that, right? So like, what are they supposed to do? Like, how are they supposed to continue to like maintain their religion and their spirituality and their religious practices? So he makes some choices for them because they didn't have that, right? So they have to make do with what they do have in now that they're in a separate kingdom. Another thing that King Omri does in order to take care of his people was make nice with the Canaanites, who are also there. This did allow them some security and prosperity during this time in this land. And so he does this through marriage, which of course, the great way that all the kings do a lot of things is by marriage. So he marries his son Ahab to the Canaanite princess Jezebel, who was the daughter of the king of Sidon in Phoenicia. Now, in order to like keep this peace and, you know, kind of make things prosperous, in order to like get along, they allow both the worship of God, so the God of the Israelites, and Baal, who is the god, one of the gods of the Canaanites, a few other Canaanite gods too. But Baal is the big one that kind of takes place in our story, and that Elijah is a very outspoken challenger of the worship of Baal instead of our God of the Israelites. Baal is the god, or was the god, of rain, thunder, lightning, the clouds, and dew. You know, basically all precipitation from the sky. One of the things that, like, Elijah does is prophesies a drought to be brought upon the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, as a challenge to Baal. A couple of the things about Elijah that I think is important to note maybe here. So, yep, he preaches against Baal, both in the Hebrew scriptures and also in the Quran. Is definitely an honored prophet in Islam as well. He pops up in the book of Malachi, who prophesizes his return. So Elijah is one of the couple people that were taken up into heaven by the great fiery chariot. And so he was taken up into heaven alive rather than through death. And it is said that, you know, he's going to come back before the end days, right? And so this is like in the Passover, which just happened. There's always a seat left for Elijah, right? And that's to, you know, prepare for his coming, that Elijah is one whom they anticipate is coming back. By they, we too, I think. That it is said that he is coming back. He was also led a school of prophets, the sons of the prophets, and his disciple Elisha is who takes over ministry. He comes to Elijah a little after our story here for today, because our story that I want to talk about in the part of Elijah's life that I think is important and relevant for our topic of mental health has to do with what happens in his challenge with Baal. So, as I said, he was a huge proponent and huge challenger to Baal, and he, you know, brings about this drought that lasts for 3 years. And they, of course, start going after people during this drought time. So he flees for his life. And at the same time, Obadiah, who is in the household of King Ahab, knowing that Queen Jezebel is like rounding up Israelite prophets and killing them, hides a bunch of prophets in some caves in order to protect them at this same time. Elijah's not in one of these caves, though. He's somewhere else. He left. He's a runner. But God calls him to come back and is like, hey, it's time. You got to go confront King Ahab. So he comes back. He argues with King Ahab, and they have a big contest of sacrifice between his God and Baal. God wins. And then Elijah kills all of the priests of Baal, and it rains again. So after this happens, Queen Jezebel is super pissed about Elijah killing all the Baal priests and, puts a hit out on him and says, oh, I'm going to make you regret every second of it and treat you the way that you treated them. So Elijah is forced to flee once again. And here he flees out of fear for his own life. He flees all the way down to Beersheba, which is in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he wanders out in the wilderness alone and finally sits down under a tree and prays for death. And this is where our story begins, where we will pick up and I will read to you the first part of 1 Kings 19. So I'm going to read 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 1 through, we'll go all the way through verse 10. I think that sounds about good. Okay, so this is 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 10 from the New Revised Standard Version Updated Edition. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of the one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah was afraid, and he got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. He says, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on a hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. At the place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." This is the word of the Lord. The part that comes next, I'll just paraphrase for you when he gets to the mount. So Elijah goes to Mount Horeb, where no one has been since Moses, by the way, and God talks to him. So the angel of the Lord says, you know, go out here because the Lord is going to pass by. So God has something to say to him. And then there's a great wind, but that wasn't the Lord. Then there was a great earthquake, and that wasn't the Lord. And then there was a great fire, but that wasn't the Lord. Then after the fire, there was sheer silence. And out of the silence, a quiet voice came. That is the Lord. And this quiet voice that says to him, basically, Elijah, I am not done with you. There is still more good to come. Now, in also good Old Testament, this time of the world, scripture fashion, these good things to come is a little bit of war and a bit of murder. Just to be clear, God ordains a lot of murder during this time. But, you know, that's a different episode for now. What I want to talk about right now is this part of Elijah's life, this part where Elijah goes and prays for his own death, where he's at, what drew him to that place, and how he got there. So I'd like to address how Christianity has historically talked about mental health issues in the past, and in some sects where it's still talked about this way in Christianity. So, sometimes in Christian places, folks are told that their depression, anxiety, or other mental health issues are a result of a lack of faith or prayer. And that just puts more the weight of it, this feeling like it's your own fault, that somehow you have done something wrong, that you are feeling that way. Clearly, you're not trusting God enough. Clearly, you don't have enough faith. If you just had a little more faith, you would be better, right? This is bad theology, just to say the least. And there's not scriptural basis for this. In fact, actually, if you want to look at scriptural basis for how someone might be feeling in these moments of exhaustion and depression and anxiety and other kinds of despairs, please seek out the Psalms. Lots of despair there. It gets pretty dark. And I think what we learn from them is that God's listening, that God understands that sometimes to be a human, it can be really hard. And so we meet Elijah in one of these scenarios of seeing how Elijah is feeling. Elijah is physically drained and exhausted. He feels alone and isolated. He has done this work of the Lord, and yet they still want to kill him. And unlike, you know, instead of feeling like super accomplished and triumphant that God, you know, helped him with his sacrifice, whereas Baal didn't help those priests with their sacrifice, that indeed our Lord is triumphant, he doesn't feel that way. He feels defeated and like he has done all he can, and yet it still isn't enough. And because of this, we hear that Elijah is having suicidal ideations. He says, "I'm no better than my ancestors. They died. Why? They're not listening to me. I didn't make them change. King Ahab didn't repent. They didn't turn around. They didn't turn towards the Lord. They're still coming after me. Those that followed Baal didn't magically become followers of the God of the Israelites." No, he feels defeated. He feels this point where he has done all he can. And I would like to say, He's also in a place that I would say he's experienced a lot of trauma. He has now more than once had to flee for his life. And I, there's probably a few things happening in his mental health at this point in time. Just, you know, shooting out loud here. Feeling this sense of continued trauma can have that these kind of effects on him. Feeling this sense of despair or that he is unsafe has lasting effects on someone. Feeling like a sense of failure will have that too. And so all of these things are adding on to him. Okay. Okay, so he sits there and he asks that I might die. He asks for this. He pleads with God in this most desperate place of despair that he is feeling. And I think what's interesting to note here too, that some folks will try to point out that, like, well, he's just tired. You know, he's been running, he hasn't eaten, he's been fleeing, he's been on foot, he had to beat Ahab to the palace to see Jezebel, and then after that he had to flee however many miles to get to Beersheba. Like, he's just tired. Of course he's just exhausted, and he falls asleep. And that's why, you know, the angel treats him with food and water like they do. But I want to challenge that in just a couple of ways. First of all, I think it's important to note here the response that comes from the angel of the Lord. In the first and foremost understanding, Elijah needs care. The angel of the Lord does not say, "Wow, Elijah, you lack faith," or "This is all your fault," or "I am so disappointed in your reactions to that God, to the things that God has put before you, that you need to be stronger in order to handle what the Lord requires of you." Oh, what's another good one? Or just in some way that, like, needing mental health care isn't real. No, that is in no way the response that we get. Our heavenly response to Elijah in his great moment of need: care. The angel of the Lord provides shelter under the tree, nourishment, rest, and rejuvenation. This is our faithful heavenly response to someone suffering from mental health issues. Now, I am not a mental health expert. I want to be clear about that. I am not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. And I, in no way, shape, or form, am qualified to give anyone professional mental health advice. I say this a lot, actually. One of my coworkers is in a class where he keeps being put scenarios in seminary about, like, well, what would you do if someone comes to this? And he poses these questions to me. And every time I'm like, this is my response. I am not a mental health expert. My job and my good, faithful pastoral response to people who are experiencing mental health issues is to direct them to proper mental health care services. That, for me, is what it means to be a good pastor for folks who are experiencing mental health needs, because that is not something I have training in. So in my pastoral training, I do have clinical experience of working with folks in the hospital. So, you know, we go through CPE, right, where we have conversations with folks who are experiencing these different levels of trauma and being there to provide pastoral care. That is not the same as providing mental health care. Pastoral care is to be there to be a supportive presence, to help you advocate for your own needs, and to help you through your own spiritual journey and what you are experiencing through whatever medical situation it is, as well as being a supportive voice for you and your own faith and your own experiences. It is not providing mental health services or in any way, shape, or form utilizing religion as a basis for mental health services. I just want to make that very, very clear in sort of my professional response to any sort of mental health services. I am always here to listen. I am here to pray with you. I am here to help guide you to things that can be helpful for you. In addition to our training and doing clinical work, we do take pastoral care classes. And again, it's understanding things. We learn to understand about family systems. We learn to understand how we might react in certain scenarios. We learn just enough to make us dangerous. And the thing is, and when I say make us dangerous, I mean that, like, there are a lot of pastors and priests who have, I think, caused more trauma than they have helped by some of their, quote, advice for people in different situations. You know, there's scenarios, I know of situations where, like, people get counseled to stay in abusive marriages. People get counseled to ignore mental health services. People get counseled just to pray harder, that's going to fix you. And these are not helpful, and these are not good and faithful responses in these times of need. That being said, professionally, I don't like giving people mental health counseling because that's not my job. And there are people who have way better education and experience, and that is their job. And those are people that you should go talk to, including myself, right? And most pastors. So this is also something that, like, a lot of pastors really do struggle with. And it's also why there's a lot of burnout amongst clergy, because they're not always properly taking care of themselves and their own mental health in the same way. Because there's also something as secondary trauma. So in being in a lot of scenarios where pastors work with people through some of the most difficult times in their life, pastors do experience a lot of secondary trauma. And a part of that, which can be difficult, especially if someone's not, you know, super hip on mental health care services, they may then have a bunch of unresolved trauma themselves. And this can be difficult. And so one of the things, and you'll hear me, many of my guests, and a lot of other, like, well-respected pastors that I would happily tell you, like, yeah, they have a counselor or a therapist, because, you know, while we hold things for other people, we still need help holding things, right? Or processing or working through, you know, things that we experience in our own lives, as well as things that we secondary experience through other people. And so all good pastors that I know utilize these kind of services or have are doing things in with a mental health care professional in order to care for themselves, to better care for the people around them. I have recently spoken about this, you know, a little bit, as I alluded to earlier, that, like, one of my manifestations of how some of these things kind of affect me is in anxiety. And, you know, there's a certain level of anxiety that just, like, exists in life, right? Or at least for me, right? Like, you know, juggling work-life balance, traffic, things like that. And then there are things that, like, that are a trauma response to how my anxiety manifests. And one of the things that I've been struggling with about that is, the real or unreal anxiety that, like, something's going to happen to my child, that produces an extraordinary amount of anxiety and anxiety attacks for me. And the thing for this, and so this is where I think I can relate to Elijah a lot in where he's at and how he feels. And so, like, when you have an anxiety attack, like, it makes you, like, your body basically goes into this fear, fight, or flight mode, and it releases that kind of cortisol into your system. And so, like, you get kind of overwired, overprogrammed. And then with anything like that, right, there's a crash, right? And so, like, you are extraordinarily exhausted from what your body has just manifested for you that you really didn't have any control over. And so when Elijah sits there and, like, the response of the Lord is, hey, I just need you to eat and drink and rest some more, that this is indeed a good and faithful response to someone who was probably experiencing some kind of trauma-related response, whether it was depression or anxiety or one of these panic attacks, something like this, whatever, that he is, you know, when he asked the Lord, just, I can't do it anymore. It's too much. Please take my life. That is his cry for help. And this is the help that he gets from the Lord. Now, a book that was given to me recently, actually, by one of my campus ministry students' parents is a really, really great resource when it comes to understanding mental health and trauma and some of these things. It is not a religious book, which is honestly, like, it's fascinating. It is a, it's more of a, it's written by a psychiatrist. It's more of a medical book. It's called The Body Keeps the Score: Brain, Mind, and Body in the Healing of Trauma. And it's by Dr. Bessel van der Kolk. Van der Kolk is probably how you're supposed to pronounce that properly. And Dr. van der Kolk is the founder and medical director of the Trauma Center in Brooklyn, Massachusetts. He is also a professor of psychiatry at Boston University School of Medicine and director of the National Complex Trauma Treatment Network. When he is not teaching around the world, Dr. van der Kolk works and lives in Boston. So I will put the book information, of course, in the show notes, but I want to just share a couple of pieces of this with you that I think are very relevant to what and how we see the angel of the Lord, so our divine response to Elijah in this moment of great need. Dr. van der Kolk says, after trauma, the world is experienced with a different nervous system. The survivor's energy now becomes focused on suppressing inner chaos at the expense of spontaneous involvement in their life. These attempts to maintain control over unbearable physiological reactions can result in a whole range of physical symptoms, including fibromyalgia, chronic fatigue, and other autoimmune diseases. This explains why it is critical for trauma treatment to engage the entire organism, body, mind, and brain. I'm going to read you one more quote from this book that goes with this more. Dr. van der Kolk says, the most important job of the brain is to ensure our survival, even under the most miserable conditions. Everything else is secondary. In order to do that, brains need to, one, generate internal signs that register what our body needs, such as food, rest, and shelter. Two, create a map of the world to point us to where to go to satisfy those needs. Three, generate the necessary energy and actions to get us there. Four, warn us of dangers and opportunities along the way. And five, adjust our actions based on the requirements of the moment. Now, if those five things aren't directly indicative of what Elijah did, I just, like, when I kind of like read that and put that together, I was like, oh my gosh, that explains moment for moment, line for line, what our scripture reading tells us Elijah does as he goes to and looks for a place of safety, as he is in a place where, like, he's developing physical responses to the trauma that he has experienced. He has, you know, adjust our actions based on the requirements of the moment, you know, create a map of the world to point us to safety and generate the necessary actions and energy to get there. You know, him taking it from this moment of being under this tree and this deep, deep rest to then also 40 days and 40 nights to getting to this mount of God, to be able to hear God's voice and to listen. This is what he needs. This is the response that, you know, his body is doing what's necessary, creating this necessary map in his head to get him to this mount to talk to God. And I wonder how getting to this place and, you know, having this storm, both outside, internal storm, right? This storm that would have been raging around him, and then to get the sheer quiet, to hear this voice. This voice of God providing these kind of, you know, mental health services for him in his time of need, in his time of, you know, great trauma and his physiological response to it. I often think about these things, and by often, I mean always think about these things like, oh, if I were going to develop a sermon about this, that would be where it is, I think, in this particular story for me of understanding what's happening in this inner chaos, in this trauma that Elijah's experiencing, and why his body is, you know, so exhausted as a physiological response to it, and then how his body musters up the energy and direction needed to get to God, to go to this mount that no one's been to since Moses, and I believe no one went to again. Like, this is it. It was him and it was Moses meeting God here. And God meets him exactly where he is, right? And God had fed him and nourished him and sent him the things that he needed in order to heal. And God speaks out of the quiet. Yeah, anyways, that to me, that's where the sermon is. I don't know exactly what it would look like at this point in time. I haven't, you know, fully fleshed it out, but that is powerful stuff, right? Then in our great moment of need, that's when God shows up. What does that look like for each of you? I think everyone has their own different experiences and journeys with mental health. I think that that's just what it means to be human in this world, and it's how we process things. And for each of us, you know, stress or trauma, it manifests differently with each person. That, you know, things that happen to us as children, how those developmental things affect how we respond, the world around us. Man, every time I get a CNN alert on my phone, it's, you know, alerting me to one more thing in the world that, you know, is going to cause me some form of anxiety. They're never good news alerts, right? And so, I think for us, it's a matter of how do we work through it, and what can we point to for our help in times of these needs. And I guess for me, what I would say is, yes, please pray. Please speak to God in the quiet moments. Please ask God for help, for nourishment, for relief, and seek help. Because I think that also how God provides this is when we go and actually get the proper help and care that we can from those who are trained to do it. That this is indeed how God sends us help in the midst of our trauma. We do talk about this all the time too, right? That remembering that, like, we're in a community, right? That we're not meant to be humans alone in isolation. We're not meant to be Christians alone in isolation. That it's all about community, that it is in relationship with others. It's not an I, it's a we. And that means don't do it by yourself, you know? I think we all experience a lot of moments and we feel that sense of isolation. And the episode that I did recently, earlier this season, maybe it was last season, with Pastor Lauren Jenkins, we talk about, you know, that's one of the devil's biggest tricks, is making you feel like you're alone, making you feel like you're in this all by yourself. And I think that that's where God's voice comes out of the quiet and says, you are not alone, that you have these people around you, which is also what, you know, he says to Elijah, right? Like, you're not in this alone. When you go, you know, you're going to come and you're going to meet others. You shall anoint Elisha, who is going to be your right-hand man, who is going to take over, who is going to help, who is going to fulfill a lot of these things that you've been working on. You are not alone in any of this. And I think that's the thing that I can offer as a pastor, right, to anyone, of reminding them, you're not alone. And that feeling that you have of feeling alone, that's not God. That is not what you are meant to feel, and that is not what God wants for you. And from there, to get help and to seek help. And I think that that's, you know, the big thing about Mental Health Awareness Month, right? And being able to understand what people are going through. And the thing with Mental Health Awareness Month is to be able to own it and say, yeah, sometimes I'm not okay and need help. I know a lot of family systems, mine included, spent generations kind of ignoring mental health issues, right? And just call, you know, those were the crazy people. And that's how people were treated. And people weren't treated as a whole person, or recognizing that they are not crazy. They're a person who is experiencing things, who needs help. And that a good and faithful response as a family member, as a community member, as a follower of Christ, is to see that person as a beloved child of God and to help provide the care that they need. you know, not to ignore it, not to sweep it under the rug, not just to say, oh, that's my crazy family member. And, you know, that's not helpful. And so when we look towards Mental Health Awareness Month, it's saying, you know, let's be aware of what these things are and own it and destigmatize mental health issues as people are crazy or deficient or mentally ill or other labels that could put upon people, but rather to own it and to say that, like, hey, I'm not okay right now, or hey, it's okay to not be okay, or hey, we all need some form of help. And what is that? And how does it make you, how are you actually a more joyful and healthier person by owning and naming and seeking out stuff for your own mental well-being? Again, because it is all connected, right? Body, mind, and spirit. And so when we take care of these things, we take care of ourselves, this is what is helping us and equipping us to be, you know, the people that we're called to be. These beloved creatures. Coming up, and by coming up, I mean as of the time that I'm recording this, we're going to hear about Jesus's joy, that Jesus's joy is complete in us. So what does that look like for Jesus's joy to be complete in us? I would argue that it is a fulfilling and healthy and whole mind, body, and spirit, right? And so when we destigmatize mental health and instead we treat it like, you know, we would any other like medical help, right? You know, like no one ever gets stigmatized, right? Because they have cancer. I'm trying to think of just like that's the one that, you know, popped into my head, right? Well, that's not true. There are probably certain types of cancers that are stigmatized. I don't have a better example, but you know what I'm trying to say, right? That like destigmatizing medicine and what we need and how we can be whole and joyful people, beloveds, children of God. These are the labels that we are given by God, our creator. And when we make Jesus's joy complete in us, that's what that, to me, what I would say, what that looks like, right? Mind, body, and spirit. I also would argue a sense of being a follower in Christ and how we should help not only ourselves, but also others is in the things that, you know, Jesus asks us when we do these loving acts, you know, or the Beatitudes, right? You know, you have like the real physical things, right? That like, you know, fill those who are hungry, blah, 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 blah. But I think about like in the Matthew version, right? Like, you know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And sometimes, like, to me, this points to mental health, right? Rather than just, like, the poor, right? Like, those that don't physically have money, but the poor in spirit or those who are experiencing some kind of mental or psychological need, right? Like, our job is also to help them when we say that these are the things that we do, you know, as followers of Christ, and even getting into Matthew 25, right? And then we hear Jesus say, when you do this to the least of these, you do it to me. Okay, so I don't know if you'll find much wisdom in this week's episode. And again, I am not a mental health professional. I am a mere pastor. But I know that, like, I find, you know, comfort and I find solidarity in Elijah's story, in understanding both how he would have been feeling in his place and time and the cry out that he comes to God with, and also in the response that is given from the angel of the Lord, right? And to meet his needs and to meet Elijah exactly where he is in his time and place, that he's not told to pray harder. He's not told that his faith isn't strong enough. None of that. Instead, he's just met where he is. And so that's what I think I hope for all of us as we enter into Mental Health Awareness Month to have our needs met, to meet people where they're at, and to have them meet you where you're at, and for us to care for one another in that love and that solidarity of needing and understanding that, like, we are mortal humans. And that we are mind, body, and flesh and how those work together, and that sometimes we need help and that sometimes something's out of alignment or, you know, not attuned, or that some days, I mean, some days you just have a bad day, right? Like, it, you know, it's all levels. It doesn't have to be extreme, but that understanding that each person, that this is the beauty and gift of who we are as God created us, that like we have all of these different and complex pieces. And sometimes we need to be, and not sometimes, always need to care for one another and treat one another and treat ourselves as this complex creature in need of mind, body, and spiritual health. And so if you are a pastor during this Mental Health Awareness Month, I want you to hear that you are also loved and a beloved child of God and also deserve to be cared for in your body, mind, and spirit. And that is something that Jesus wants for you, to complete his joy in you, for you to be healthy in that way. So please remember, as you care for those around you, and as often as pastors do, kind of forget themselves in the midst of caring for others, that you too are worthy to be cared for and should and need to be cared for in order to actually be the person that God is calling you to be, both for yourself and for others. And for other listeners out there who maybe have their own stories with mental health issues, with trauma or PTSD, or something that's going on in your life that like you feel alone or isolated, to know that you're not. That not only are there people that want to care for you and to help you, but that you are also a part of this vast body of Christ, and that you also are someone in whom Jesus finds joy and wants his joy to be complete. And you too are worthy of love and care. And my last note, again, as not a mental health professional, to folks who are mental health professionals, thank you for what you do, and thank you for caring for this part of someone's mind, body, and spirit. And you too are a beloved child of God who deserves to be cared for and be healthy, and that also applies to your own mind, body, and spirit. So that is my hope as we enter Mental Health Awareness Month, and that is my mantra, that we are all beloved children of God and all deserve to be cared for and should be cared for. And I believe when Jesus wants his joy to be complete in us, that also means that we are happy and healthy children of God and creatures of this world. So I wish you a happy and healthy Mental Health Awareness Month. Thank you so much for joining us on this hard episode. They're all hard. I don't know why I say like this one's harder than normal. It is for me though, but you know, I'm still journeying through my own mental health awareness is I think how I would say it. Being aware of my own mental health and owning it and taking the necessary steps that I need to make myself a healthy person. Anyways, remember that you can always learn more about the podcast at 10footfullpodcast.com and find us on Facebook and Instagram at 10footfullpodcast and wherever you listen to podcasts. Additionally, I always want to hear from you, so please feel free to reach out with me with any comments, questions, concerns, or just conversations that you want to have about any of the topics that we talk about on the podcast, including this one in our harder topics. And I believe you can do that through Spotify. You can also reach out to me directly through our website, as well as, you know, comments and messaging on Instagram and Facebook. Those all get to me. So please, I would love to hear from you. And as always, remember that the 10 Football Podcast is a ministry of the Delaware Maryland Synod. To learn more, go to demdsynod.org. Take care, everyone, and have a happy and healthy Mental Health Awareness Month.